Let's read from the Word of God this afternoon from John's Gospel, chapter 5. The Gospel by John in chapter 5. And we'll read from verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. But an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie, and knew he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Many of the incidents in the life of the Lord Jesus illustrate for us the way of salvation. There were many people that the Lord Jesus met that had physical needs, and he was the only one who could meet those needs, who could heal them. But these things are recorded in the Word of God for us, not only for us to admire the wonderful works of the Lord Jesus, and to see what a special man he was, as the Son of God come down to earth, but it's also to illustrate for us how he is the only one who can meet each man's spiritual need. And the first thing we meet with in these verses is a great need. There are a multitude of people here with all kinds of sickness, of disease, of physical problems. Each one had their own individual problems, but they all had something in common. They had a great need, and they needed to be healed. Now that's just a lovely illustration of what the Word of God very clearly teaches about the condition of every man and woman and boy and girl. We're all different. We've all got our different lifestyles, our different problems, but we've all got one great need. We all have the need for our sins to be forgiven. A great multitude, all with a great need. And how important it is today to understand that the greatest need of every individual soul is the need of Christ. Because he alone can forgive sins. And we're going to see that he had the power to do that for this man. And he had the power to forgive sins. And the reason why sin needs to be forgiven is because it's sin that puts a barrier between us and God. The Bible says very clearly, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But not only so, that our sins separate us from God. They put a barrier between us. Sin is like a wall. And we can't knock that wall down. But he can. He wants to bring us to himself. But that barrier needs to be set aside. And the Lord Jesus has done that on the cross of Calvary. We can't pay for our own sins. We can't earn our own forgiveness. But he has done that. He has paid the price. He died on the cross. The Bible says that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He paid the price for sin. That means the punishment that a holy and righteous God requires for sin, he paid it. And he died. And although it was a cruel death, a hard death, an agonizing death, it was a death in the place of others. He didn't die for any guilt of his own. He died for us. Because we can't pay the price for our sin, he in love came to pay that price. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. And for us it's physical death, but also spiritual death. Eternal separation from God. The Lord Jesus came to die on the cross to pay that price. He was separated. He cried out on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he was suffering for sin. God was punishing him, and he was paying the price so that all could be saved. Of course, as we'll see, that doesn't mean that everyone is automatically saved, but it means the price is paid. The wall is broken down, but you have to make that step to go beyond that and come to the one who can forgive you, who can cleanse you. And so there's a great need, and I trust that every soul in the meeting today, one way or another, because Christians have needs too, will have a great need, and there's only one who can fulfill that need. But then we find something else very interesting. We find that there's not only a great need, but a long wait. A long wait. Now, we don't know how long this man had been waiting there. It's told us that he had his infirmity for 38 years. We don't know if he had been all that time here. But there were all kinds of people. And they were all waiting for something to happen. An angel came down at a certain season. Once in a while, we could say, to trouble the water. And they're all waiting there for something to happen. And some of them were probably there for a long time. Some of them perhaps for many years. We don't know how long this man had been there. But we know that every time the water moved, someone else got there before him. And he was waiting, and he was waiting. And he was hoping something would change. And time passes, and nothing changes. And he's still waiting, he's still hoping, and yet he's still in the same condition. That's an illustration of how many people are when they hear the gospel. They know they have a need. The man wouldn't have been there. And I hope that everyone that's come to the meeting today is here because they feel a need. One way or another, they feel they need God. There's something inside that draws them. And so the man knew he had a need. And he kept waiting. And nothing was happening. We find oftentimes that when people hear the gospel message, the good news that Christ has died for them, has paid the price, and that by believing in him, they can be saved. They can have their sins forgiven. They can benefit by the price that he has paid, and that price paid can be put to their account, an account of their sin, and they can be cleansed, they can be forgiven, and they can be reconciled to God, and they can be sure of peace with God, of sins forgiven, and a home in heaven. And what we've often found, not only in Romania, but I'm sure it happens often in Scotland, there are people who know they have a need, and maybe they've heard the gospel message, and they're waiting for something to happen. I wonder if there's someone like that here today. I can speak freely. I'm only here once every maybe 2 or 3 years, so I don't know the people that come. We are very glad to see you. But maybe someone's been coming for a long time. You enjoy the meeting and you know you have a need. Maybe you know the way to heaven. But you're waiting for something to happen. And you continue on in the same condition. And you're waiting and you're waiting. And nothing's happening. And you're looking elsewhere, and maybe you've seen someone like this man there. You could see something was happening to someone else. There was the old soul here and there that got cleansed. And he looked at it, and he admired it, and he wanted it. But nothing was happening. You know, nothing ever will happen if we wait. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he called sinners to himself, he never said, wait. He said, come. They'd come. There are people like that. They want to get saved. They know they need to get saved. And somehow, they're just hoping something will happen that will change things. But nothing will happen without our own will exercised. We've got to take a step. We've got to trust. We've got to believe. And here's a man, not only him, but all around him. What a sad condition. Waiting, waiting, and waiting. And as they wait, their condition gets worse. The sad thing too is that the longer they wait, the less likely it is that they're going to have the opportunity to be cleansed. And that's a very serious thing too. When the Lord Jesus says, come, he doesn't mean come when you please, or come when you feel like it, or come when you feel you're ready. But he says, come, because you need it. Come now. A delay in coming and waiting only makes it harder to come. And we've known them, people that have come. I'm sure some people here know people that have come to gospel meetings, a large part of their life, and they've never trusted the Lord Jesus. Waiting. And here's this man, along with many others, waiting, and they've not only got a great need, but they've got a long wait. But then we see something else lovely. We see an individual case. Of all the people that are there, the Lord Jesus draws our attention to one man. I don't know why he picks out this man. It just seems that all the others were just had the same need. But isn't that lovely? There are many people in the meeting today, but the Lord is able to speak to one individual. Many with the same need, but he draws attention to this man. And he deals with the individual case. He doesn't just heal them all in a group. He deals with an individual man, because salvation is an individual, personal thing. You have to come yourself. You've got to have a personal meeting with the Lord Jesus. You've got to come to know him. And as the Lord draws near to this man, the Bible tells us that he knew he had been a long time in that case. He saw him lie and he knew. As the Lord Jesus sees you, and he knows everything about you, and he knows your condition and how long you've been there, and he knows the circumstances of your life that maybe no one else knows about, and he knows all the concerns and the worries and maybe all the questions about your soul, about heaven, he knows it all. He knows how long you've been there. An individual case that the Lord Jesus draws near to. Isn't it lovely? I trust that God will give you grace to understand today that the Lord Jesus wants to draw near to you and deal with you as an individual. He might deal with other people too. There are many people, but isn't it wonderful that he draws near to you? He knows all about you. And especially he knows your need, and he wants to meet that need. He wants to save you. He wants to help you. And so we have an individual case here. And then, when the Lord Jesus comes near to him, not only an individual case, a pointed question. Now, when the Lord Jesus deals with individual souls, he's very honest and straightforward with them. Never abrupt, never rude, never trying to force things. But as one who knows our hearts, he'll always ask us the question that we need to hear. He'll always see the real thing that's behind our need. One example is that a man came to the Lord Jesus one day and he said to him, tell my brother to impart our inheritance. That seemed fair, didn't it? The two brothers, they get half each. And then the Lord Jesus turns to the multitude and says, beware of the love of money. Because he saw that what was in that brother's heart was not fairness, justice. It was the greed, the love of money. That was his need. That was his problem. Wasn't he needed that half of the inheritance? Because there was a problem in his heart. So the Lord Jesus draws near to this man and asks him a very pointed question. He says, wilt thou be made whole? In plain English of today it means, do you really want to be healed? And he puts the emphasis on the man's will. He says, do you want to be healed? And he saw that that was the real issue with the man. Do you want to be healed? Now we can turn that around in its spiritual application today. And the Lord Jesus would ask every soul in this meeting, do you want to be saved? Now he didn't ask him, do you need to be healed? The man knew that. He didn't ask him, can you heal yourself? Because he knew he couldn't. He asked him, do you want to? Because no one will ever be forgiven unless they really want it. Wanting it is more than say, okay, I'll give that a try. Okay, that sounds fair enough. Or a kind of, well, rather than go to hell, I suppose it would be better. No, you've really got to want it. So want it, so feel your need, and so want it. And for every soul that wants salvation, the Lord Jesus will give it. But he saw the real issue of this man's heart. A long time in that condition, and the Lord Jesus puts his finger right where the problem was. Do you want to be made whole? Now, do you really want to be saved today? You can be. We've found out already that the Lord Jesus has paid the price. There's nothing else to be done. The price is paid. There's nothing we can add to it. There's nothing we can take away from it. There's nothing to wait for. If any man will come after me, said the Lord Jesus. In other words, if any man wants to come after me, he tells them the conditions of discipleship. But you've got to want it. And want it out of a deep sense of need and knowing the consequences of not having sins forgiven, of being eternally separated from God, of dying in your sins, instead of being reconciled to God and enjoying heaven one day, and as we're going to see, not only so, a changed life, a transformed life now. And maybe that's the problem with so many people. They know their condition. They realise their need. And they're there in an atmosphere where other people's needs are being met. The Lord Jesus says to them, do you want it? That's often the problem, you know, if we can add this into many people's Christian lives. They want to be more spiritual, they want to be more faithful. And they're like this man some days, they're waiting and they're waiting and they're waiting and they never seem to make any progress. And sometimes it's a question of yielding the will. Do you want to be made whole? And then after the pointed question, we get an honest answer. The man opens up his heart. It's a good thing to be honest with the Lord. He knows our hearts anyway. But because he knows our hearts, it doesn't mean we've not to be honest with him. And just tell him. And the man doesn't say it in as many words, but he does want. But he's got a problem that he can't get beyond. He says, sir, I have no man. He realised he needed somebody else. That's a great thing. To realise that to be saved, to have your sins forgiven, you need somebody. Somebody else to do it for you. He had been waiting there for so long. He had been trying in the wrong place for the answer to his need. He says, I have no man. Oh, that we would realise today that we need someone else to take us to heaven. We need someone else, and there's only one that can do that. There is no other saviour. There is no other sacrifice for sin. There is no other way. Those well-known words of the Lord Jesus ring true and clear again today. And he said, I am the way, the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He's the only one because he's paid the price. He was sinless. His blood was shed for our sins. His death on the cross secures our salvation and allows us to be able to come to him, and by believing in him with all our heart and really wanting him and wanting that forgiveness and that salvation, we realize we have to get it in someone else. I have no man. And of course, no other man can help. Just the Lord Jesus. And he recognized he needed someone else, and not only so, he said, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. He realized he couldn't do it himself. He had no strength. He couldn't get there quick enough. There just wasn't the ability within him to get down to that pool. That's how we come to the Lord Jesus. Without strength. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, it's when we were without strength, Christ died for the ungodly. When we think we can manage, when we think we'll do fine, when we think that God will take into our consideration our good works, when we think there's some kind of merit, there's something that God will take account of that will be in our favour, but we've still got a little strength, we'll not come to Him. He died for us because we were without strength. We were helpless. We were hopeless. And that's how someone comes to Jesus. Really feeling the need, wanting to be saved, realizing they can't save themselves, realizing that they depend on someone else. And after the honest answer, there was a short command. Rise, take up thy bed and walk. Now the man was required to believe that. The Lord was asking him to do what basically he couldn't do. I wonder how we would have answered that question. I said, just wait a minute, Lord, sorry, I don't think you got it. I said, that's the very thing I can't do, that's why I can't get down to the pool. And I need someone to help me. Well, the Lord understood it fully. You have to believe Him. And it wasn't a request. It was a command. Rise. As the Bible says about salvation, that God commands men everywhere to repent. It's not an optional. Some people have this false idea about accepting Jesus, that somehow He's standing there and He's pleading with you, and you sort of say, oh, well, I'll come, as if we're doing Him a great favour. We come because we need Him, we respond to His command. His command, one of the first words that He spoke in His public ministry, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Come unto me. We talk about it as an invitation, in a sense it is an invitation, but it's a command too. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come, repent. In the New Testament, when the man asked, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a command. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Because salvation is an act of faith, an act of obedience. If the Lord asks us to do something, it means that we can do it. Or if we respond to it by faith, He will do it for us. That's what believing the Lord Jesus is. Our response to His command. Or as someone once said, Christianity is not my responsibility, but it's my response to His ability. And that was this man. Now you can imagine this man could have sat and scratched his head a long time and wondered how that was going to be possible and how's such a thing going to take place. But he didn't, he responded. You see, the Lord Jesus asked him first of all if he wanted to be saved, and then He asked him for a response. That's what the Lord Jesus wants from each soul that's out of Christ, that needs that salvation. They're maybe aware of their need, but you've got to really want it. That's the first thing the Lord Jesus asked him. He didn't tell him to rise and take up his bed first. He wanted to see if the man really wanted it. And if you're genuine and you're sincere and you want to be right with God, and you want to know Christ as your Saviour, He'll help you, and He'll tell you what you have to do, but He wants to see if you really want it. He says, rise, take up your bed and walk. And he believed. He responded. He acted, because that's what faith does. Faith is not a mental agreement with what's true. Faith, by its very nature, acts. In the New Testament, we read that faith without works is being dead, because you can't see its faith unless there's the action to prove it, the result. The works that come after it, that prove the reality of the faith, because James says, show me your faith without works. You can't. He says, I will show you my faith by my works. That's the proof of it. It's not works that save, of course, but faith produces works. When we believe the word of God, we respond to the command of the Lord Jesus. Then all his power comes in to bless us and to save us. And if we respond to that simple command, where he says repent, that means we have to take action. We have to believe that's what we have to do, and we turn to God with all our heart, and we yield to him, and he'll save us. When he says believe, that means we come to him, we trust him with all our being. I was going to say, as if our life depended upon it, our soul depends upon it. To trust him with your soul, with your eternity. To depend on going out of this life entirely on the basis of what he has done and what he has told you to do. That if you believe, you'll be saved and you'll be forgiven. That's the kind of trust. And this man implicitly trusted the Lord Jesus. He could have laughed at him. He could have misunderstood him. He could have said, this man doesn't know anything about my life. But he knew everything. And he knew that he wanted it. And if you really want it today, you can get it. But there's got to be that step of faith on your part. He can cleanse you. He can forgive you. He can give you new life. You've got to respond. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the same answer we find all through the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, that great message that the Apostle Peter preached, and where 3,000 souls were saved. There are people that came and they wanted salvation. Because after the message, they came to Peter and they said, and the others, and they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter didn't say, well, I suggest this, and you could try that. And he gave a commandment. Not from Peter, it was the words of the Lord. He said, repent and be baptized. And he said, now if you do that, if you repent, you'll get the Holy Spirit will come and dwell within you. You'll have your sins forgiven. And the result of that is they publicly confess the Lord Jesus by being baptized. And as God commands men everywhere to repent, we have to turn away from our pathway. We have to turn to him and really believe in him. And really want him and meet him. But we have to come to him. And in the words of another parable, Lord Jesus would say, come, for all things are now ready. Will you come and respond to him today? A short command. And then we find there's an immediate effect. In the moment the man did it, it must have been lovely to see the reaction in his face when he actually did what he couldn't do for 30 years. Immediately, the man was made whole. Because salvation is not a process. You don't gradually earn it. You don't get to a point. See, this is often why many people wait. They want to feel ready for it. They feel that somehow if they maybe come to more meetings or they wait a little longer, they'll be more ready for it. And they don't realize that they're deceiving themselves and they're getting further away from it. But if they come, the effect is immediate. There's nothing more, nothing to get ready for. An immediate effect. Immediately the man was made whole. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, the effect will be immediate. The results will be seen gradually through time, but the effect is immediate. Like that baby that's born, when the birth takes place, the baby's born. There's life there. And it takes time then to grow and to see the development. And then it starts to be able to crawl and to be able to walk and then be able to talk and then go on to do so many other things that we know. But they're all the proof of life. The birth didn't take place when they were 5 and started school. It took place then. And so it is with spiritual birth. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ instantaneously, immediately. Your sins are all forgiven. And if you die in that moment, you go to heaven. The effect of the work of Christ is so that the moment a person believes, they are saved, they are forgiven, and they receive new life, and the Holy Spirit comes to dwell within them. Now, very often we're not conscious of that, but that happens. I remember when I was saved as a young man of 17, I didn't know all that took place when I believed in him. I found out afterwards, but the fact was still true. How good it is to know that you can leave this meeting today with the peace of God in your heart, and to know that come what may, He has saved you today. If you come to Him, respond to Him, believe in Him immediately. Because that's what He does. When we take one step to Him, He embraces us with all His love and with all His grace. And all the past is forgotten, and all the struggle and all the waiting and all the terrible condition, and the man gets instantaneous healing. The Lord Jesus can save you today. That's why the call is for today. It's today, if you will hear His voice. Do not harden your heart. It's always come now, come today. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And the moment you come, the effect is immediate. But not only an immediate effect, there was a permanent change. There was a permanent change because someone that has new life, their life is changed. It's not something they impose from without. They force themselves now to a new code of rules or to a new standard of life that they do their best to fulfill. No, it's something that springs up from within. It's a new life. It was almost second nature now for this man to walk. And the effect was permanent. He walked. And he never returned to that condition. He never again needed to go to that pool. His direction was changed. His lifestyle was changed because of what the Lord Jesus had done for him. We would have been surprised to see him still sitting at the pool. Something just wouldn't fit. And something just doesn't fit, you know, with people profess to be Christians and there's no change. I know some changes take time. That's how it was with me. It took me quite a little while for some changes to be evident, but the life was there. But the change has been permanent. That was a long time ago. I'm not going to tell you how long, because then you'll work at my age. And that's bothered me too much. But the change is permanent. Never walked in those pathways again. Never gone after those interests I had. The Lord Jesus came in and changed everything. The Lord Jesus will change your life. You don't have to worry if you'll be able to keep it up. You won't have to worry if you've got the strength to live the Christian life, because you don't. But He has the strength. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's a new life. The Holy Spirit dwells within to give you the power, to give you the willingness to obey. And as you respond, His power works in you. And that's the changed life. That's the Christian life. And the change was evident for all to see in this man's life. A permanent change. He walked. And he walked in a way he never could do before. He couldn't walk before. But now he's walking with the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 we read that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away, and all things have become new. So you don't have to change your life to become a Christian. If you come to Christ, He'll change your life. And there'll be a joy in it, and He'll not make you do things you don't want to do. There is a change. There are new interests. There are new desires. And there's a joy. We can only imagine the joy of this man after so many years. What must he have felt? What must have been to live a life in entirely different circumstances and be able to do things and to enjoy things that he never could before? Many people don't find the Christian life attractive because they don't know what they're missing. You've got to believe, and once you're there, it's a joyous life. It's a changed life. It's a life with the Lord. So as it was with this man here in John chapter 5, physically, so it can be with you spiritually today. Will you obey His command? Will you come to Him believing? Will you let the long wait be over? Will you come to Him in your need? Do you really want it? and make up their mind, this is what I want. Maybe that's your problem, like this man. I said, do you really want it? And if you want it, you can have it. You come to him, respond to his command, and the effect will be immediate, and the change will be permanent. You'll be a child of God, a true Christian, and have eternal life, and know the assurance that your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven, and have a life that's really worth living. Mm-hmm. A life that's really worth living. You'll only know that once you've lived it, and when you compare it to what you had, then you'll see the difference. But come to him. He loves you. He's drawing near to you. He's calling you. But there's that he can't do. You've got to come yourself and abandon yourself into his arms in total trust and faith. And he will do for you what no one else can do because of his death on Calvary's cross, where his love was shown towards us in dying for us, in gloriously being raised from the dead, and now a living Saviour who draws near to you today and says, come, repent, and believe. Shall we pray?